We turn once again to Romans chapter 3, looking this evening very briefly at verses 19 to 22. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we gather around Thy word again this evening, we pray that Thou wouldst give to us the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that He who first inspired the pages of Holy Scripture will hear and now be present with us to guide and to lead us into the fullness of truth. Open the eyes of our hearts by faith, that we may see Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Grant that as we gaze and gaze and gaze upon Him, our minds would be nourished by His holiness, our imaginations purified by His beauty, and our wills would be made submissive to Thy holy and perfect will. Hear Thou, O Thou great Jehovah. Amen. We said this morning that it takes obedience to understand the spiritual truths that God has revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Now in verses 19 to 22, the Apostle tells us four things concerning the Bible. First, he tells us that the Bible is the law of God. In verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And when he is referring here to the law, he is referring to the words that he has quoted from verses 10 to 18, which means that he is not referring here exclusively to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, because the quotations are both from the Psalms, from the wisdom literature, and from the prophecies of Isaiah. In other words, all of the Bible, all of the content of God's revelation is God's law to His people. What we have before us is not just opinion, even divine opinion. This is not speculation. This is not divine suggestions as what we should do. This is the law of the living God. And that means that you and I are subject to this law. We are subject to this law because we live in God's world. We live in God's universe. And we are creatures of God. And because this is God's world, and because we live in God's world, we are subject to God's law. And because we were made by Him, and we were made for Him, we are subject to God's law. And the fact that this is the law of Almighty God means also that when I disobey the law of God, I do not break the law, I break myself against the law. Because this is the eternal law of the eternal God, this law is unbreakable. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word remains eternal. And when I go against this word of the unchanging and the eternal God, I do not do damage to the word of God. I simply do damage to myself and those around me. He calls it the law of God. Secondly, he calls it the oracles of God. In verse 1, he says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way." In verse 2, he says, "Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." The scriptures of the Old Testament are called the law, but they are also called the oracles of God. And literally in the Greek, it says the sayings or the words of God. That is to say that this is not just a letter. This is not just written in paper. When you and I read it by faith, and we read it with the help of the Holy Spirit, through these written words, God Himself personally and directly addresses us with a living voice from heaven. So this is law. But this is not just law for the ancient people of Israel. This is law for me. This is law for you. This is God's law for every one of us. And when you and I read and meditate upon it, when you and I come under the sound preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the words of men, but it is more than the words of men. It is the very words of the living God. Directly, personally, intimately, He communicates His own mind and His own will to His people. And that means that this is not a voice from the past. This is a voice in the present. That means that this is not a dead voice. It is a living voice. It means also that I have to reckon with this word, with this voice, and I will one day be held accountable for every word that I have heard from the living God. It is law, but it is God's law for me. Thirdly, we are told what the response of every human heart should be at the sound of the voice of the living God. This is how he puts it in verse 19, that when the law is read and heard and understood, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. I wonder if you knew that. If you and I really know who God is, if you and I really know what it is to listen to the voice of the living God, if you and I do really and actually hear the voice of God, there is only one appropriate human response, and it is silence. He says, if you know the law, if you know the content of the law, your mouth will be shut and you will plead silence before God. And this is nothing new. At the very beginning of human history, there was a man called Job who was righteous and holy before God, a man who feared God and who loved his neighbor as he loved himself. But then he was tried by the powers of evil and of darkness, and Job's three friends came to counsel him, and instead of helping him, they proved to be unhelpful towards him. Until finally, confused and dismayed, Job began to cry out and to say, "What wrong have I done? Have I looked at another woman with adultery in my eye? Have I ever been unkind to my neighbor? Why will not God answer me? Why will not the prosecutor of heaven respond to my plea? I have done nothing wrong." God comes to Job and he says, "Who is he who darkens my counsel, speaking words without knowledge? Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of this earth? Where were you when the morning stars sang of the glory of creation? Where were you when I did all these things?" And Job says, "I have been foolish. I put my hands to my mouth. I remain silent before thee." And at the conclusion of the book of Job, he says, "I have heard of your fame. Now my eyes have seen thy glory. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Have you met God? Have you been silenced in His presence? But there was another man who lived a few hundred years after Job, and his name was Isaiah. And in the sixth chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet is given a vision into the throne room of heaven. He sees Jehovah high and lifted up, and the heavenly host singing the praise of his glorious name. And what does Isaiah do? He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. My eyes have seen the Lord." He couldn't speak until the angel came and touched his lips. And the question for me, and it is for you too, we speak of God, we speak of the Word of God, but do we actually know, have we actually experienced the voice and the presence of the living God? at the end of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ to St. John. And in the first chapter, the apostle is on the Lord's day in the Spirit, and he is given a vision of the risen, the ascended, and the glorified Christ. And Holy Scripture tells us, the seer himself tells us, that the moment he got a vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, he fell down as if he was dead. And so the writer to the Hebrews warns us that if the people of the ancient church who refused to hear the voice that spoke to them on earth, and if God brought judgment upon them, what will happen to us if we should refuse the living voice that speaks to us from heaven? As I survey my own heart and the evangelical church throughout the world today, I wonder if we know what it is to have an encounter with the living God, and if we know what it means to hear his voice. And maybe if we had an authentic, a biblical experience, we would be much slower in encouraging people to take services who are not called to do so. We will be more reluctant to approve men who say they are called to the ministry. You see, in so many churches today, services take place, and we are told that preaching happens. But I do really wonder if our definition of preaching is God's definition of preaching also. It was to the ancient church that he said, "I did not call them, they have gone. I did not send them, they have run." It is the law. It is the law of God for me. And when I have the law, it silences me in the presence of God. Why does it do that? At the end of verse 19, he says, "Because all the world has become guilty before God." And in verse 20, he says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." When I truly read and understand the pages of Holy Scripture, as we said this morning, it brings to my mind and it convicts me all the time of all the wrong things that I have done and of all the good things that I've done that have been spoiled by my own sin. It brings to me a knowledge of sin, and the knowledge of my own sin silences me before God. And then finally, fourthly, we see that the law points to something beyond the law itself. In verse 21 we are told, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." He has already said in verse 19 and verse 20 that the law itself, that the deeds of the law are insufficient to make human beings righteous before God. The end of the law is not the law itself. The purpose of the law is to convict me of sin and to point me to the Savior. The law has failed unless it convicts me of sin and points me to Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that is why in this church we say and we keep on saying that unless and until we have seen the face of Jesus Christ in every page of Holy Scripture, we have not fully understood what God has revealed to us. The purpose of Holy Scripture is not to give us a system of theology. It is to lead us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. The law on its own is incapable of providing righteousness. But what the law does is to point us to a righteousness that is from God. That it is possible for human beings to find a way of salvation, a way of reconciliation before God. It is possible for unrighteous human beings to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ before God. And this is not new. The content of this righteousness is contained, we are told in verse 21, both in the law and in the prophets. The purpose of the Old Testament is exactly identical to the purpose of the New Testament. It is always and only to lead us to Jesus Christ. It is not moralism it seeks to teach us. It seeks to lead us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And it is the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the Word of God is to lead us not to a thing. It is to lead us to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And so whenever we have read the Bible, whenever we have heard a sermon, the ultimate test is this: has it brought me face to face with God in Jesus Christ? The Bible then is the law of God. It is the law of God for me because it is the oracles of the living God. And if I read and understand the law correctly, the Word of God correctly, it will silence me in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, because it will convict me of my own sin. It will show me all my failures, both the bad things that I have done and the good things that I have done. It will silence me before God and His world. But finally, it will point me to something beyond the law itself. It will point me to a righteousness of God that is apart from the law. And it will point me to the one who provides the righteousness, even Jesus Christ, the just. So what has all this got to say to us in Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland at the beginning of the 21st century? Let me close with just one application. A little earlier we read from Luke chapter 23. The Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested, and now he has been tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin. But they have no power to execute him. And so they bring him before the Roman governor, whose name is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate questions Jesus, and he says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus responds and he says, I am what you say I am. And so Pontius Pilate comes out and he says, I have found nothing wrong in this man, but the Jews are determined to crucify Jesus of Nazareth. And then as he hears them, he overhears that this Jesus is from Galilee. And he says, if you are from Galilee, there is another king before whom you can stand. His name is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. And so Jesus is sent to stand trial before Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas has been waiting to meet with Jesus because he has heard so many things about Jesus. Herod waits and wants to hear the wisdom of Jesus, and perhaps Jesus will perform one of his stupendous miracles before Herod. Jesus arrives at Herod's court. Herod looks at Jesus and he begins to question him. Do you know what happened? Jesus said nothing. Jesus said nothing to Herod Antipas. Why was that? Just moments earlier, Pilate had questioned him and he had replied. But when Herod questioned him, he refused to speak. You know why Jesus refused to speak to Herod? Because only 3 years earlier, Herod had willfully chosen to silence the voice of God that came to him through the head and the lips of John the Baptist. He beheaded John the Baptist and thereby silenced the voice of the living God. And because he was so hardened in his sin and had refused the voice of the living God, now when God was standing before Herod Antipas, God refused to speak to him. And my brothers and sisters, what is true for me is true for you also. And what is true for us is true for our church in this place also. If we neglect the voice of God, if we despise it, if we treat it with contempt, the God who presently whispers in our comfort, in the words of C.S. Lewis, will shout in our affliction. But if we continue to despise and to reject him, there will come a time when he refuses to speak to us. May God bless his word to our hearts. We sing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 from the first version. And we are singing here verses 4 to 9. Psalm 25 in the first version. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me in thy truth, therein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost to me salvation send, and I upon thee all the day, expecting do attend. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember, and loving kindnesses for thee have been of old forever. My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know. May it be so for us, as we sing from Psalm 25, the first version, from verses 4 to 9, and we stand to sing to God's praise. Give us wills that are obedient and submissive to it. Make us meek, humble, and gentle, and lead us in the everlasting way. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.